And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And our reading is Isaiah 41, beginning at verse 8. Hear now the very words of God. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then would you turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name, in the person, in the work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is there even now beside you, interceding for us. Lord, we pray in his name that you would truly bless us right now as your word is preached and heard, that we would hear, that you would speak to us, that you would turn us to your Son, and that you would be pleased. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's Sunday evening, Jesus does meet with his people on Sunday evening. And we come across the disciples on this Sunday evening, and they are huddled away. It seems to me that they are A, B, C, D. They are A, afraid of the Jews. The Jews have already had Jesus put to death. Who's next? Maybe they're next. And so they're afraid. They are B, bewildered. Where is their captain, their Lord? They're without him. Who is going to lead them? They are C, confused. They went to the tomb and it was empty. Mary Magdalene told them that she was confronted by the Lord, but where is he? Where is he now? And they are D, they are dirty. Peter, a few days ago, denied all knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The other disciples left him for dead in the garden, and so here we find them locked away. It's just all too much for them this particular Sunday evening. And this fear that they have, it doesn't abate when Jesus comes, miraculously comes into their presence. In fact, it gets worse. Luke tells us in chapter 24 that they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Luke goes on to say that they were shaken and doubts arose in their hearts. And so they're a mess. And so what is it they needed to hear? What words needed to be spoken to them? Well, two words. Eirene eumen. Eirene eumen. Peace to you is the plural. Peace to you all. And Jesus says it in verse 19 and verse 21. And then next Sunday evening in verse 26. Eirene eumen. Peace to you. And as we consider this scene, I want us to look at it under three headings, and not only three headings, but three headings beginning with P. I don't know what I was thinking this week, but there you have it, three headings beginning with P, and you can probably guess the first one. The first one is peace. Peace. Now, Jesus had warned his disciples that they would face tribulation. He warned them that the world would hate them, that they would be put to death for his sake. But in that context of warning them, listen to what he told them in chapter 14. He said, "My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you." And then in chapter 16, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So here's Jesus, and in their panic, in their distress, they have thrown his teachings, it seems, out the window, and Jesus comes and reminds them of his teaching. Surely, simply by saying peace to you, he is reawakening memories of him, forewarning them of a hostile world, reassuring them of his presence, and heralding his victory over the world. Or perhaps even when he says peace to you, he's reaching further back than that to the Aaronic benediction in number 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And so by declaring peace upon them, he's invoking, as it were, the benediction of God. Either way, Irene Eumen is appropriate. Because by his death and resurrection, he has brought to his people peace with God. By his death and resurrection, he has brought down the walls of his hostility between his people. And by his death and resurrection, he is able to stand in their very presence, to be with them. And he is their peace, just like he is our peace. There was much to disquiet these disciples. There's much to disquiet us this morning. But I want to say to you this morning, you have Christ, and therefore you have peace, because Christ is the Prince of Peace. Why should we be afraid? Why should we be bewildered? Why should we be confused? And why should we feel dirty? Because we have experienced the risen Christ. We have risen with him. He is with us this morning. He is in us, brothers and sisters. And that's enough for us, isn't it? That he is with us. That was enough for David in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And even Jesus, as we said last week, is risen. He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and we are risen with him. We're already there. But even as he is there interceding for us, he's praying down again and again and again upon us the Aaronic benediction. Peace, peace. Peace upon my people. So yes, there are things to disquiet you. There's things out there. There's things going on in our culture. There's things we see coming down the road towards us. Persecution and so forth. There's things going on in your lives. Some of you have family issues. Some of you have financial issues. Some of you have fear over your futures. But you need to understand that Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, is your peace. And he is with you, and he is in you, and he is for you. Yes, you will have conflict. Yes, you will have disappointments and uncertainties over the future. But these things, they don't need to knock your peace. They don't need to take away from your peace, because you have Christ's presence and you have his foreignness and you have his favor. We read it in Isaiah. What does God say? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So I say to you, as I say to myself this morning, follow Christ's example. Did you see him as we went through this gospel? Did you see his poise? Did you see his composure? He didn't flinch in all the sorrows and trials that he went through. Why not? Because he was assured that the Father was with him, and he is with you. And isn't it interesting, just before we go on to the next P, isn't it interesting that sandwiched in between this double pronouncement of peace is verse 20. Look at verse 20. So he just said peace to you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, is this Jesus' way to prove to them that he is not some sort of spirit or hallucination? Well, yes. Is this Jesus' way to show his disciples that he has a true body that actually died and that actually rose again? Yes. But could it be that Jesus is also saying to them why they can and why they should have peace? Is he not saying to them, see my wounds? Have I not removed all that can actually harm you? The law, the condemnation of the law, that can harm you. Look at my nail marks. These are the marks that held me there as I satisfied the demands of the law for you. Your guilt. Here's my side. This is where the blood came from that washed your guilt away. Death. Look at my side. I died for you. I rose for you. I died for you and with you, and I rose for you and with you. Why should you be afraid of death? Why should you be afraid of anything? Let not your hearts be troubled. Look at my wounds. So Jesus tells them to have peace. Secondly, you can probably guess the second P as well, and that is purpose. Purpose. Verse 21, look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now this is almost absurd. Here's these disciples, and they've already faltered in Gethsemane. They've already left their post. Here's these disciples, and they're confused, and they're afraid to go on the street corner, let alone the world, let alone to the nations. But here's Jesus, and he's going to send them this fearful group of ragtag fishermen to make disciples of the nations. It's almost absurd. Yes, it is, and yet Jesus will send them, because he is not going to send them out on their own, but he is going to send them out with understanding. And he is going to send them out with might. Just as he promised in chapter 16, he's going to give them a helper. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know exactly what's going on here. And by that I don't know exactly how this relates to Pentecost. Some people call it proto-Pentecost, others call it partial Pentecost. I don't know, but either way, it's like Jesus removes a veil from their eyes. Luke 24 helps us with this verse. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And so it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's with the eye-opening, clarity-giving power of the Holy Spirit, it's in the authority of Christ in and by the Spirit that he can send them out. It's not absurd, because they have everything they need. Because they have God's presence by his Spirit. Now, if verse 22 is difficult to understand, in verse 23, in my opinion, is even more difficult. Look at verse 23. He's sending them out. He's giving them the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. You have to ask the question, well, does that mean that the 11 are able to constitute who is to be forgiven and constitute who's not to be forgiven? I don't think so. Rather, the 11 have the authority to pronounce, not constitute, but pronounce who is and who is not forgiven. Just like in the Old Testament, where you have the priests, they couldn't decide who does and who doesn't have leprosy, but they do have the authority to pronounce who does and does not have leprosy. And Jesus hasn't given the 11 power to decide who will or won't be saved. That is the prerogative of the Father from eternity in election and predestination. And that's why there's zero indications, zero instances of the apostles withholding and bestowing God's forgiveness. Yet there are multiple instances of them declaring who is forgiven and who is not forgiven. You can see it in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 13, and Acts chapter 16. You can look them up. It's like officers today, they can't save someone and they can't unsave someone, but they do have authority to receive and excommunicate people, as according to Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. Even today, I can declare forgiveness and unforgiveness. I can say to you, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. I can say to you, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I can't make you do it, but I can assure you that if you do do it, you will be forgiven, and if you don't, you won't. I don't say that in my own authority. I don't have any authority. We're not Catholic. No one has the authority but God. But on the authority of the Word of God breathed out by the Spirit, given through the apostles, we can say, if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, and if you don't, you won't. Nobody but God has the authority to be God's agent in forgiving your sins. But the apostles and the elders, in the authority of the Spirit breathed Word of God written by the apostles, could and should declare that if you reject Jesus Christ, and if you reject his death, and if you reject his resurrection, and you refuse to repent of your sins, and if you refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are damned. But if you repent of your sins and turn to Christ for salvation, you will be saved, but you must repent and believe. So we see the purpose. And thirdly, we see the third P here. Probably won't get this one. I had to change language. You see the pistos. The pistos. I had to make it work. You see the pistos in verses 24 through 31. Thomas didn't pistule. Thomas wouldn't pistule. He wouldn't believe without seeing Christ for himself. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never," and that's emphatic in the Greek, "I will never pistule, believe." Now that's quite startling, because Jesus told the disciples that he was going to rise again from the dead. No doubt the other 10 are saying, well, now we, do you remember Thomas? Now that we think about it, now that we've seen him, remember how he rose Lazarus from the dead? And you can just imagine all week, from Sunday night to Sunday night, the other 10 disciples pleading with Thomas, we did, we actually seen him. No, you didn't. No, we did, we actually saw him. And yet he would not believe. Next Sunday evening, the whole scenario repeats itself as Jesus returns and Jesus deals with him so graciously as he offers, did you notice, all three conditions. There's three things Thomas wanted in verse 25. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, he's got to have these three things. And look at Jesus, it's a different order, but they're all there in verse 27. Put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it into my sides. Just a reminder of Jesus' omniscience. He heard Thomas the week before. And so he accommodates him, but he's also firm. He's also firm with Thomas. He exhorts him, do not disbelieve, but believe. It's a command. And actually, literally, it's stop being an unbeliever, but a believer. See Thomas's response, my Lord and my God. He's got it. That's it. That's the message of the Gospel of John. Jesus is Lord and God. It starts off with that. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is Lord and God. And here in the climax of the gospel, Thomas recognizes it and receives Jesus as his Lord and God. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, and Thomas at last receives him as Lord and God. And John goes on to tell us in verse 31, if you or to live, then you've got to do it as well. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is God? I just finished Friday night, I think it was, reading Surprised by Joy, C.S. Lewis. I always feel bad saying I read something. I was listening to it. It's not the same. Surprised by Joy. And C.S. Lewis talks about his reluctance in his conversion. He wasn't really converted when he said he was converted. He claims to be converted when he was a theist. He became a theist. He wasn't converted. But I don't know how long it was later. I think he was traveling on a bus somewhere in Northern Ireland. And there and then, the Holy Spirit brought to his mind, brought to his apprehension, I guess, his understanding, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Not just there is a God, but Jesus is God. And that was his conversion. I'm not asking you this morning if you believe there's. I know that you believe there is a God. You may be suppressing the truth and righteousness, but you know that there is God. I'm not asking that. I'm asking, do you believe that Jesus is God? And do you believe that if you believe in him, you will have life in his name? Because you must. You must own him as your Lord and your God as well. A You'll be proud of me. I know this. I haven't mentioned or barely mentioned the coronation earlier this month. One thing you probably weren't aware of is that very day that the king was coronated in a soccer stadium up north in Liverpool. Liverpool were, they descended from the Irish, so, well, there's no soul. It's just they descended from the Irish. Their loyalties are not as firm, perhaps, as the rest of the United Kingdom. But that very day when Charles was coronated, they were at this soccer match and they were shouting out and they had all these signs, "Not my king, not my king." And I just wish that someone would, you know, someone in the tannoid, you know, "Well, he is your king. You may not want him to be your king, but he is your king." And it's the same with Jesus. He is God. And he is your God. But the question is, will you acknowledge him as your Lord and your God? Will you bow to him as your Lord and your God? Will you cast yourself upon him for salvation? I don't know why you wouldn't. Why would you reject so great a Savior? But you must. In the words of Jesus, do not disbelieve, but believe. Do not be an unbeliever, but a believer. Have you done that? Have you believed Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life in his name? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we do rejoice this morning that you have risen from the dead, that those of us who are united to you by faith have died and have risen and are reigning with you even now. And we rejoice that you have opened our eyes to see that you are very God of very God, that you are God and that you are with God and you are from everlasting to everlasting. And we do declare our love for you. We do cast ourselves upon you as our Savior, and we do acknowledge your reign over us. You are our God, you are our Lord, and you are our King. We do pray this morning for those who, like Thomas, are still saying, "I will never believe." Oh God, you can open their eyes even this day. Out of nowhere, it's like C.S. Lewis. We pray that you would do that today, that you would give them sight, that you would give them faith to believe, that they would not be unbelievers, but believers, for their sake, and more importantly, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.